I want to invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles, continuing in our series through the life of Joseph, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, we'll begin our reading in verse 37, all the way through the end of the chapter. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 37. And this morning we're going to read God's Word under the heading, Keeping the Faith in Prosperity. Keeping the Faith in Prosperity, from Genesis chapter 41. Beginning in verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Then he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, Bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And so Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered into the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore them to him, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all of my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Dear congregation, this is the word of God. The grass will wither, the flowers will fall, but this word shall stand forever. My beloved people of Jesus Christ, Joseph is on a meteoric rise. He has just been raised to second in command in all of Egypt. He has no equal, spiritually speaking. Pharaoh, in fact, is so amazed by Joseph's wisdom, he exclaims in verse 38, Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? By all measures, Joseph has found success. He is a man who has become very prosperous. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that Joseph's soul is in greater danger now than it has ever been during his young life. Joseph's soul is in greater danger now than it has ever been during his young life. Greater danger than the pit or his brothers. Greater danger than Potiphar's wife. Greater danger than even being in prison, because success has a way of corrupting people. Prosperity can lead to apostasy. We especially see this in the lives of the rich and famous. I want you to think this morning of a pro athlete, a musician, an actor, who in their great success denies the faith in which they were raised. In their great prosperity, says, I no longer need God. I am the master of my life. And unfortunately, we can even think of successful churches, successful ministers, successful elders, who in their success and prosperity deny the faith. As one pastor said, many hearts forget God in the heights of their prosperity and success. Well, by God's grace, Joseph is not one of these men. Despite his prosperity, he perseveres in the faith. We can imagine how easy it would have been for him in his situation to take the success and to forget the spiritual heritage of his fathers. Just consider with me this morning his situation. We read in verse 46, he's only 30 years old. Remember in chapter 39, Potiphar's wife said that he was very handsome. Verse 38 tells us he has incredible intellectual gifts. And now, verse 44, he is second in command. Like us in our day, he must have been tempted to exchange faith for success. But Joseph is a faithful servant of the Lord. The only words recorded by Moses of Joseph's 7 years of prosperity are these. He names his son, and then he says in verse 52, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Even in prosperity, he keeps the faith. Even at the heights of Egypt, the heights of the world, he doesn't deny God. He gives his children Hebrew names. And though he could have claimed that this was all my doing and I want the personal glory of being 30 years old, handsome and intelligent and second in command in Egypt, amidst the opportunity for personal glory, he glorifies his God. He remembers the promise. He keeps the faith. In a similar way, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. In a similar way, the Lord Jesus was tempted. You remember in Luke, beginning of Luke chapter 4, Jesus was baptized, and we read that by the Holy Spirit, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted, and Satan appears to him, and he says to him, chapter 4, verse 5, he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms in the world in a moment, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me." Jesus, exchange your faith for success. I will let you skip the cross and give you the heights of glory. All you have to do is deny God. Well, brothers and sisters, we too live in a prosperous country. We are a prosperous people, and we are tempted with this same temptation. How do we keep the faith even in prosperity? Especially for you men, know that one of Satan's effective temptations is earthly success. Satan wants you to believe the lie. Success in this life is the most important thing. He wants to tell you, you are the one who accomplishes all this. He wants you to believe, this is the best life can get. This is the good life. But our hope cannot be in earthly success. Your home can burn down. The stock market can crash. God knows what you need. And he doesn't promise earthly success. He promises eternal life in Christ. I think Joseph, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that Joseph was able to preserve in faith because he knew that no earthly success compares to what God has in store for him in Christ. No earthly success compares to what God has in store for us in Christ. Let's look at these three movements from Joseph's life here this morning. Joseph's Egyptian investiture, Joseph's immeasurable success, and then Joseph's covenant faithfulness. Would you look with me first at Joseph's Egyptian investiture? In a moment, Joseph goes from a dirty, stinking, rotting prison to the opulent luxury of being second in command in Pharaoh's courts. In our scripture passage, he is invested with honor and rank. Moses says that they spare no pomp and circumstance. And yet this moment is Joseph's greatest test. There is a saying, power and money and prestige don't change who you are, they reveal who you are. What kind of man will Joseph be revealed to be? And it begins with Pharaoh's acclaim. At this point, at verse 37, we are still in Pharaoh's throne room, and a Hebrew slave is standing before the king. By all measures, Joseph should be dismissed from Pharaoh's presence. Remember that he is a foreigner who is serving basically a life sentence for assault on a high-ranking Egyptian official's wife. And he, by no provocation, has just told Pharaoh, whom I remind you was considered a living god, he has told him how he should run his country. Why would Pharaoh take Joseph's advice? It defies sense. This would be like our president today taking advice on how to run the country from a hardened criminal. I imagine after Joseph told Pharaoh what he should do, there was a great hush in the room. He had rejected the counsel of the magicians. He had rejected the counsel of the wise men. Why would he take the counsel of Joseph? Verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. What? You're going to take his advice? But this is the first part of Joseph's acclaim. He accepts the advice of this Hebrew slave. He must have spoken to his government. And rather than accept the plans of the wise men and the magicians, he chooses to accept the plan of a Hebrew prisoner. Beloved, we can only make sense of this by the Spirit of God. And then Pharaoh publicly acknowledges Joseph's gifts in verse 38. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then verse 39, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. He is lifting this man up, promoting this man, complimenting this man, even to the extent of twice taking and acknowledging Joseph's God. Two times he takes the name Elohim upon his lips. Obviously, Joseph has made quite an impression upon Pharaoh. And we'll see in a moment that Pharaoh has no intention of converting to Joseph's God. But what I'm trying to show you is that he is being lifted up in Pharaoh's courts and he is being elevated personally beyond his wildest imaginations. He is flattering, complimenting, extolling this young Hebrew slave. But not only this, what Moses is describing here is a ceremony of what's called investiture. A ceremony of investiture. Boys and girls, you may not know what that is, investiture is when honors and rank are bestowed upon someone publicly, in a public ceremony. By way of example, think of a man kneeling before a king, and the king touching his shoulders with a saber, and he rises as a knight. He's given a new station, a new honor, a new rank in life. Or you think, maybe for you Americans, of a justice taking the constitutional oath, invested with the authority to sit upon the Supreme Court. This is what's being described here. Joseph is publicly being invested with Pharaoh's authority. You see this, Pharaoh gives him four things to signify this. He gives him a signet ring. This was the ring that he would have pressed into the wax to symbolize that what the document you were receiving was, in fact, from Pharaoh's own hand. He is giving Joseph the authority of Pharaoh's word. He gives him royal clothing. That's the second thing. We think that this would be almost a transparent material, worn by court officials, symbolizing his place in Egyptian government. He's given a parade, we read in verse 43. Verse 43, they made him ride in the second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." The image here is that all of the people in Egypt will submit and be obedient to Joseph. And then he's given Pharaoh's blessing. Fourth. And really, these are the words of investiture. "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all of Egypt." What was our brother thinking during this time as he rode that chariot through Egypt? Earlier that day, he was a prisoner. And now every person in the land bows before him. What a difference a day makes. Our brother has gone to the zenith of prosperity. From the bottom to the top. From the pit to the pinnacle. From the slave to second in all of the land. Yes, yet, but brothers and sisters, this is the most danger he has ever faced in his young life. Success, as I say, can make us complacent in life. For in prosperity, we begin to trust ourselves. Listen to me. In the pit, there was nowhere Joseph could look but up, right? He had no friends. He had no covenant community. He had nobody he could look to. There was only one option. It is much harder to look up to God when you are at the top of the world. We know this, even in our own lives, when we have success, our souls are inclined to pride. Our souls become inclined to independence as if I am the champion. I am the greatest. I accomplished this. And even we Christians can fall into this trap, can we not? We want to be successful. We want more money. We want a successful business. We want the acclaim that success can bring to us. But we can learn from the story of Joseph that if you live for success, it will only leave you empty and broken. Joseph learned experientially that worldly success could not satisfy the longing and the desire he had in his heart. Earthly prosperity would not make him glad. But Pharaoh does everything in his power to make Joseph forget this. See, even though he takes the name of God upon his lips, Pharaoh wants nothing to do with Joseph's God. In fact, in these last few verses here in this section, verse 45, Pharaoh tries to Egyptianize Joseph. Look at verse 45. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On." See, he wants Joseph to become identified not with the heavenly kingdom, but with the earthly kingdom of Egypt. And he's given an Egyptian name, Zephanath-Paneah. He's given a wife, no less a woman of noble birth, a daughter of a priest. He is becoming well-connected, a part of the Egyptian society. See, what Pharaoh is seeking to do is to make Joseph forget his spiritual heritage. Joseph, forget about your family. Joseph, forget about God's promises. Enjoy the life we can offer you. It's luxury. It's opulence. It's success. Friends, Joseph is an illustration of the world in which we live as well. The world, too, seeks to woo us with luxury. Come and enjoy a little bit of sin. Just forget about God's word. You only live once. This is the best life you will ever have. But earthly success doesn't satisfy. Joseph felt the full force of prosperity's temptation. And yet he remembered that God had promised him something even greater. He's been invested. Pharaoh sought to Egyptianize him. I want you to notice with me also Joseph's immeasurable success. Joseph, I think, in a very real way, has experienced what we call in our Reformed tradition guilt, grace, and gratitude. Experientially, he knows what it means to sin, salvation, and service. In Psalm 40, David says that God drew him up from the pit. Well, for Joseph, that was literal. He knew that he deserved to be in the pit, yet he was given grace. And here in these passages, we see how our brother responds to God's grace. The Bible tells us that for the next 7 years, Joseph obeyed God's word. Once he is out of the pit, immediately he sets to work. Why is this important? Because God told him there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, and Joseph believes God, and so commentators note the frenetic energy here. Just read verses 46 through 49 with me, and listen to how quickly and hard Joseph is going about his work. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food for those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities, and he put in every city the food from the fields. And Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance. He is busy doing the work of obedience here. And friends, is this not the mark of true faith? The Bible tells us, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. What Moses is making clear is that Joseph's rise to power has not dulled his response to God's word. Now, allow me to be clear. I don't think Joseph is trying to earn his salvation. He's just following the revealed will of God. He is a sinner. God has saved him by grace. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he is seeking to be obedient to the God of his salvation. See, that's all he's doing. This passage is only describing a faithful servant following the word of God. God spoke, and so Joseph obeys. If I can describe a little bit of something above my pay grade, allow me to speak on agriculture for a moment. What I'm told is that the agricultural scene of Egypt was entirely based on the Nile River. Very little rain falls in Egypt even now, but especially then. And it would fall to the north in Palestine, and then all that water would funnel down in through the Nile in the spring, and the floodwaters would come up and irrigate the land. This is what Joseph is inspecting. He's going and surveying the Nile, the floodplains, the storage facilities. He's collecting 20% of the produce. We're reading for 7 years. He is preserving faithfully in God's revealed word. I wonder if there was any fear in his heart. Remember, if Joseph failed, he had to answer to Pharaoh. Did he say, "This better work, God"? If this doesn't, I'm going to be back in the pit. I'm going to be the baker. I'm going to be the cupbearer. I will be the one who says, I have offended the king. Perhaps Joseph would even lose his life. But he doesn't flee the country. He doesn't make provisions for himself. Instead, he trusts in the word of God alone. Friends, this is a reminder of that old Reformation principle of sola scriptura. Joseph's faith is placed in the word of God alone. In a moment, we'll read that he was immeasurably successful. He was able to store up an uncountable, immeasurable cachet of grain. His work ethic was apparent to all, but it did not come from his ingenuity. The success does not come because Joseph was smart. But the blessing of God resting upon his life was because God gave him the revealed word, and that he put his trust in. And so we read in verses 53 through 57 that the word of God came to pass. After 7 years, the Nile fails. And what that means is that to the north in Palestine, no rain fell, and so the basin didn't flood, and the whole of Egypt begins to starve, but also all of Palestine and the surrounding regions have no food. History tells us that on two occasions when the Egyptian Nile did not flood, that the people of Egypt resorted even to something as extreme as cannibalism. Boys and girls, do you remember Pharaoh's dream? That the seven ugly cows came up out of the water and ate the seven healthy? That the seven blighted ears ate the seven healthy ears? Here is God's word coming to pass, that apart from his saving intervention, that the people of Egypt would resort to something disgusting and evil, such as cannibalism. Yet God was pleased to save the world and to save Egypt through Joseph. See, the sense of verses 56 and 57 is that Joseph wisely rations food so that all who come to him, not just Egypt, but also the whole world, can be fed. And in a sense, there is a way in which God is fulfilling his words, his promises to Abraham here, that through you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. That the great grandson of Abram, a young man named Joseph, is standing there in Egypt as a temporal, as a timely savior for the world. He is a foreshadow of the greater son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God placed Joseph there for the sake of Jesus, for the rescue of his people. This is part of God's plan of salvation. He is ensuring that Jesus could come, that Jesus could be humiliated, he could be exalted, and he could be like Joseph. Through Joseph, he brings life. But through Jesus, he brings eternal life, abundant life, to all those who are broken by sin. See, Joseph has been raised to the highest office. This is our third point and final point. He's been raised to the highest office. He is immeasurably successful. But again, I say, power, prosperity, and money don't change who you are. They reveal who you are. What kind of man will Joseph be revealed to be? See, during those 7 years, Joseph was fruitful in another way. We read in verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. Can we just focus on his wife for one moment? His wife, Asenath, bears two children. And Asenath means she who belongs to the goddess Neit, an Egyptian god. Her father is a priest of On. On is about 10 miles north of Cairo and was known as the worship center of the sun god Re. She comes from a noble family, meaning that her father was likely some official priest, some presiding priest, who oversaw the temple, oversaw the feast, oversaw the major festivals to the false gods. See, what Moses is giving us insight into is that even in Joseph's own home, he is being pressured to Egyptianize. It is likely that when Joseph woke up in the morning, he heard hymns being sung to a false god in the morning. But these are the only words we have recorded of Joseph's life during those 7 years of prosperity. Manasseh, for God has made me forget all of my hardship in my father's house. Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He gives them Hebrew names. He names his God. He has not forgotten the Lord in the land of his affliction. In all of the pressure, in all of the success, he honors Yahweh. It's as if Joseph has said, God, you have never turned your back on me. So how can I turn my back on you? He keeps the faith in prosperity. He follows the example, or I should say, he gives the example which Christ our Lord will give us in Luke chapter 4. When Satan says, "Has God not said?" Jesus clings to the promise in the face of prosperity. And so Joseph clings to the promise of God in prosperity. He knows that communion with God is better than success. God was with him in prison. God was with him in prosperity. And that is why, in the face of every political, social, and spiritual temptation, he gives them Hebrew names to the glory of his God. Friends, do you know that the blessing of God is sweeter than anything else we have in this life? That what God promises us in Christ is better than prosperity. What God promises us in the Lord Jesus is better than being rich. It is better than having a big house. Young people, it's better than being TikTok famous. I think these words describe David well. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather be insignificant. I would rather be nothing in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Friends, to enjoy God's presence is better than anything else. And so, men, I speak to you specifically. Give yourself to God. Money and success and prestige will give you no lasting satisfaction. There's a hymn we sang when I was a kid. It's not in ours. But when I was a boy in the Free Methodist Church, we sang, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Young people, don't trade Jesus for any man or woman. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Parents, show your children that the successes of this life are not what's important. Show them this. Take the world, but give me Jesus, for his presence is greater than prosperity. Finally, notice that I titled this point Joseph's Covenant Faithfulness, because Joseph doesn't have perfect faithfulness. Joseph is a sinner like us. And you probably say, well, yeah, I mean, he raised taxes. Of course he was a sinner. But Joseph is a sinner saved by grace. His covenant faithfulness did not save him, but the faithfulness of Christ, who could have had all the prosperity of the world, but chose the cross instead, is the one thing that saves. God was pleased to save Egypt through Joseph. And God is pleased to save sinners today through Christ. Are you in need? Don't be like the Egyptians who go to Pharaoh. For Pharaoh could do nothing. He says, go to Joseph. Do you stand in need today? Don't look to this world. Don't look to success. Don't look to prosperity. Go to Christ. The Heavenly Father has given all authority to the risen Lord, so that everyone in need might go to him, and so that he can tell us what to do. His presence is better than all the prosperity of this world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that you have promised to give us your presence, not because we are worthy, but Father, for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who despised the success and the prosperity of this world and embraced the ugliness of the cross so that we could enjoy his presence. May we be a people who forsake this world, who forsake all of its prosperity and its successes that it seeks to offer us in exchange for Christ. May we say the words of that hymn just quoted, "Take the world, take it all, but give me Jesus." May this be the cry of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.